This is the first Sunday of the year, and it's the first Sunday of the first month of the year. And so we are beginning this theme that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago called Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And the theme verse that I've selected is John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so my plan this year is very simple, and that is that through the story of Jesus, we would come to see his glory more clearly. That we would come to appreciate what makes him wonderful and special and unique and the most important person to us in our lives. And to do that, we have to consider the story as it unfolds from eternity to eternity. It's a story that really has no beginning and no end. It starts with the pre-existent God, and it finishes with eternity in his presence. And so the story of Jesus is a story that has no beginning and no end. It is the biggest story of all. So to comprehend it, we have to start long before the New Testament gospel accounts. We have to start before the tomb, before the cross, before the manger, before the shepherds or the star, even before the Old Testament, before the prophets who predicted the coming of the Messiah, even before the creation itself. We read a verse in Bible class this morning from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul mentions, "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." And so the story of Jesus is a story that begins even before time began. And to understand him, we have to understand something about deity and his divine nature. And so I've titled this first lesson, "In the Beginning." That's a phrase that pops up at least a couple of times in the Bible. And I want to start with 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So notice that when John reflects on his relationship with Jesus Christ, he begins by acknowledging that Jesus is that which was from the beginning. John had come to realize something about Jesus through his relationship with him. And that was that this man whom he had come to know, the one that he had loved and walked with and talked with and fished with and eaten with, was no mere man. He was someone whose origins were from the beginning. He was divine. He was life itself made manifest. What a tremendous thought that is in verse 2. The life was made manifest. And we have seen it. Life itself made manifest. And John's claim about Jesus is that because he is the source of life, he is the source of life itself, then he is qualified to be the fountain of life by which we can drink. And no one else can make a claim like that. Even the wisest teachers or the best role models, if they don't have this kind of credential, they can't offer us what Jesus can. And so when John refers to the beginning here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he refers to a dimension that can only be inhabited by God. It's a time and space, strictly speaking, that is apart from time and space. Because before the creation, there was only the Creator. And if you want to understand the story of Jesus, that's where you have to begin, by understanding that. Now, you might notice that this reading in 1 John chapter 1 is unmistakably similar to the way the Gospel of John begins. And that's what Brent read for us earlier this morning, and I'd like for us to go there next. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Here, the same author begins to tell the story of Jesus, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So again, John begins writing the Gospel of John the same way he begins by writing the letter of 1 John. He says, if you want to understand Jesus, if you want to know his story, then you have to start in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so John is describing a person who is both equivalent to God and distinct from God. He is at the same level and of the same essence with God, and yet he is a discernible entity or person apart from God. He's with God and he was God. And if that makes your head spin a little bit and you're sitting there thinking, like, what on earth does that mean? And that's confusing to you, then you can just join the club. It's a very big club. People have struggled with this and debated about this for centuries. Everybody tries to understand this truth about God, that he is a multi-personal being, but that truth has proven to be pretty elusive. We could try to use analogies. We could talk about water. Water exists in three states: solid, liquid, gas. All three of them are water. We could talk about eggs. Eggs have yolk and white and shell. All three are equally egg. The egg would not be the egg without all three components. The problem with analogies, though, is that all of those analogies fall short, and if you think about them for very long, you'll start to see where they fall apart very quickly. This is one of those things that I think is just beyond our limits to fully grasp. And so we have to understand that there is one God, and he is multi-personal in nature. And if we can't fully outline and diagram how that works, that's okay. We just have to understand that it's true. There is one God. He is multi-personal in nature. He exists as three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of those has a distinct role. And what you see here is that the role of the Son can be described with this phrase, the Word. As John chapter 1 unfolds, it becomes very clear that the one that he refers to as the Word is Jesus. Down in verse 14, he'll say, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." But he calls the Son of God the Word of God. He says the Word was with God and the Word was God. He is both distinct from the Father and equivalent to the Father at the same time. But this word, Word, is a very loaded term. John was writing this account in Greek, and because he wrote in Greek, he used the word logos. And most of you have probably heard that before. The word for word is logos. And logos is a multifaceted Greek word. It can be used in a lot of different ways, but it encompasses a wide variety of meanings, including word, speech, reason, doctrine, or account. And what you might notice is that all of those words have to do with the expression of thought. That's the idea. Word is the expression of thought. And so, Jesus is not merely the feeling, or the thought, or the sensation. See, those things aren't always comprehensible. I might be thinking something or feeling something, but you can't know what I'm thinking or feeling unless I tell you. And the more precise of words that I use, the more accurately I can convey what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. That's the struggle every week. You know, I've got all these thoughts swimming around in my head, and I have to try to select the right words to make them clear, to make them comprehensible. When John tells us that Jesus is the Word, he is the Logos, he is the essence of God made comprehensible to us. Without him, we wouldn't be able to understand anything about the divine nature. He would be so far outside the limits of our comprehension. But because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because God communicated his essence to us in the person of Jesus, we can understand him. We can come to know who our Creator is by coming to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the word logos also has a particular association in Greek philosophy, and I think John knew that as well. So on the one hand, logos can just simply mean word or speech, kind of like, you know, the way we use those words. But it can also have a particular kind of connotation in Greek philosophy, because that's what the Greek philosophers used. They used this word logos to describe the concept of order and knowledge. They talked about the logos of the universe being like the rational principle governing the cosmos. Whatever they thought about the nature of deity, Greek philosophers understood that you could look at this world that we live in and you can see that there are things that seem to function a certain way. You might say that it's by design. But there is order, there's rationality in the cosmos and in the universe. And so the idea is that if you could align yourself with the order of the universe, you can live in harmony with it. See? Instead of having to constantly go against the grain of the universe, instead of having to constantly be tripped up by things happening unexpectedly, if you could deduce the order of things, then you could live in harmony with it, and your life could go more smoothly. That's really what philosophy is all about. There are numerous ways to attempt philosophy. Some of them have much less merit than others. But all of philosophy is about this attempt. It's this attempt to comprehend the way things work so that you can live in harmony with your own existence. And so when John says that Jesus is the Logos, what he's saying is Jesus is the ordering principle of the universe. When you come to understand him, you come to understand the way things are meant to be. See? When you come to know Jesus, you come to know God, but not only that, you come to know yourself. You come to know what you were made to be, how you ought to be. That's why Jesus is described as the Word. I like this quote from Thomas Merton in a book called New Seeds of Contemplation. He wrote, "I cannot hope to find myself anywhere except in him. Ultimately, the only way that I can be myself is to become identified with him in whom is hidden the reason and fulfillment of my existence. Therefore, there is only one problem on which all my existence, my peace, and my happiness depend: to discover myself in discovering God. If I find him, I will find myself. And if I find my true self, I will find him. I think that's the thought that John is conveying to us here in John chapter 1. Jesus is the key to everything. He is the Logos. He is the ordering principle of the universe. He is the answer to knowing your Creator and knowing who you were made to be. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light illuminates the way. And so Jesus came into the world to show us the way, to light up the path for all of humanity. He's the best version of every one of us. And he's the one that we need to be pursuing. And so he can reveal the true ordering principle of our existence, because unlike any other teacher or philosopher, he actually is our Creator. And that's a bold claim. It's a very bold claim. To say that this carpenter-turned-rabbi who lived in Nazareth a couple thousand years ago is actually the Creator of the universe. But the gospel is not ashamed of that claim. It's very bold about it. All four of the gospel accounts illustrate the fact that Jesus is actually Yahweh, the Creator, the one true God in the flesh. John makes it the most clear, and particularly in the quotes that he has from Jesus himself. In John chapter 8, in verse 58, he records Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And that's a quote that is loaded with weight from Exodus chapter 3. You might recall that's the way God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush. John chapter 10, in verse 30, Jesus claimed, "I and the Father are one." In John 14, in verse 9, he says to Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And then in the next verse, he says, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Now, this brings us back to this very challenging concept of the Trinity. Because if we're trying to work this out, it's like, okay, is Jesus one with the Father, or is he distinct from the Father? The most simple answer to that question is yes. Yes, he is. He's both. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. He is both distinct from God and equivalent to God. This one true God that the nation of Israel came to know and follow is, in fact, a multi-personal God in nature. But as I said earlier, this is an essential characteristic of God. Even if it's hard for us to understand that one God can exist in multiple persons, it is essential that we accept that truth. And I'll give you one reason why. And that is because God is love. That's a familiar statement made in 1 John chapter 4. He says it a couple of times, once in verse 8 and once in verse 16. But think about that claim. God is love. If God is love and God never changes, then what does that mean? That means that God must have always been love. God was love in the beginning. God was love even before the creation. And for God to be love even before the creation, then what that means is that God must exist in a multi-personal way. Otherwise, he'd have nobody to love. See? There is pre-existent love within God himself. Within the multi-personal oneness of God, there is love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist in this eternal glory, delighting in one another and rejoicing in one another. And if you don't think me too irreverent to say this, it's like a divine dance, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one within the Godhead, glorifies one another, and love itself flows constantly and purely within. And when you understand that, then you can understand what exactly Jesus is inviting us into. He's inviting us to participate in that relationship. He's drawing us into fellowship with God. And when we have fellowship with Him, we exist in this kind of relationship of perfect, pure, divine, and eternal love. And I know that that's true, because that's what Jesus prayed for. John 17 is this beautiful prayer where Jesus puts into words concepts that, again, challenge the very limits of our ability to comprehend. But at both the beginning and the end of this prayer, he prays that this pre-existent relationship between him and his Father would be one that his followers could enter into. Listen to the way he says this. John 17 in verse 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, what the story of Jesus is all about is about this glory that existed between the Father and the Son that he makes available to people like you and me. This is glory that existed before the world began. That's what Jesus says in verse 5. He had glory with the Father before the world existed. This is eternal glory, but he offers us participation in it. In verse 2, he mentions that eternal life is this. In verse 3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is entering into this relationship with the divine. It's coming to be in fellowship with the Creator. It's coming to rest in His ordering principles for our lives. And the only way to access that glory is through Jesus Christ. See, that's what Jesus goes on to say in verses 22 through 24. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. When we understand something about the divine nature of Jesus, then we can understand something about what he's offering to us. Because he is from the beginning, he's able to bring us into fellowship with our Creator. Something that nobody else can do. Something that's not possible apart from him. When he entered the world, it was like he punched a hole through the fabric of the universe. And God himself came here to make a way for us to join him where he is. And so when we are in him and he's in us, we become partakers of the divine nature and this eternal glory of God. And this story that begins before time began and continues forever and ever is a story that you and I get to participate in. We can go on forever in the glory of the one who made us. And that's really what this whole book is about, you know? It's about how an eternal God, whose nature is love, creates people who can dwell with him in love forever and ever. And you see that in the very first few verses of the very first chapter. I don't think it's any surprise that the Gospel of John begins with the phrase, "In the beginning." When we read that phrase in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." John is trying to remind us of the way the whole book starts. Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Jesus is the beginning of a new creation. Jesus is the restoration of the way things are meant to be. And if you are in him, you can be a part of that. But you know, you can see Jesus right here in Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Now, here we get a glimpse of what was true in the beginning. And as we've already established, in the beginning refers to a time and space apart from time and space. It is pre-existent to creation itself. And we see what existed in the beginning. Verse 1, "In the beginning, God." That's who there was. Before the creation, there was only the Creator. But you notice, God manifests himself in a multi-personal way. In verse 1, there is God. In verse 2, there is the Spirit. And in verse 3, there is the Word. God speaks. And what happens when God speaks? What does the Word of God do? Well, it brings light into the darkness. It brings order into the chaos. Apart from the Word of God, this world, this earth, was without form. It was void. It was empty. It was chaotic. It was dark. But with the Word of God, there is light and there is order. Remember, John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Why do we need Jesus? Because we need light and we need order in our lives. Apart from him, it's only darkness and it's only chaos. Apart from the Logos, the revelation of the divine mind, apart from coming to understand our Creator, we can never hope to understand ourselves. But when we let the Word of God govern our lives the way it governs this world that we live in, then we will find the blessings that only he can provide. Because with Jesus, we can understand our Creator and ourselves. The story of Jesus is a story that starts in the beginning. And when we understand that, we'll understand why Jesus can show us what we were made to be, how he can bring us into this divine relationship of perfect love and give us the incomparable glory of eternal life. And when you recognize that, when you really understand the supreme value of Jesus, you will make it your life's purpose to know him and follow him. You will. It'll be like you found treasure hidden in a field, and you'll go sell everything you have to buy that field. Jesus is unlike anyone else. And the story of Jesus is one that draws us in. And if you want to be a part of that story, if you want to be in Jesus and have Jesus in you, you can leave this morning as a part of his new creation. If you need to become a Christian, or if you need to share some spiritual needs, you have the opportunity to let those be known. If we can help you in some way, come to the front while we stand and sing.